Merry Christmas Venture. I'm so grateful that you're here tonight. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Some of you are guests. I just want to piggyback off of what Jake just said. If you're a guest, we love it that you're here, that you've chosen to worship together with us. You should know that we've been journeying through a series together for the last 3 weeks. This is kind of the wrap-up moment right here of this series. We've been calling it Socks and Underwear. It's a little bit tongue-in-cheek because we've been looking at the New Testament, the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that book. And we've been looking at the story of Jesus, and we've recognized that in the first century context, Jesus was kind of that. He was the gift that, well, people needed. They desperately needed him, but they didn't know yet that they wanted him. This is what we're talking about today. The title of this message is Greatest Gift Ever. And I believe this is exactly what Jesus is, the greatest gift ever. Now, I want to catch you up. We've been, for the last 3 weeks, walking through the first chapter of John. I want to read this. We've kind of been looking at little verses here and there through it for the last 3 weeks. I want to catch it in its totality. So I'm going to read it start to finish. John chapter 1, begin with verse 1, says this. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made, or was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. The light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now we know this is John the Baptist, but the author doesn't reveal that quite yet. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men, all women, all boys and girls might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and we celebrate that moment as Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. He was in the world, Jesus. And though the world was made through him, we just read that part, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him. This passage right here is one of my favorites in the Bible. This is one to underline and highlight and put a star next to in your Bible. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will. Yes, that means exactly what you think it means, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to that God in prayer. God, we thank you. You are full of grace. You are full of truth. And this time of year, we recognize that you're the God who came near 2,000 years ago. But we believe that you are still the God who draws near to his people. And so we invite you into this space right now. We worshiped you. Lord, we lean into your presence right now as we open up your word and we talk about your truth and who you are. And it's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm curious, are there any kids in this space right now? If you're a kid under the age of 12, would you just say hey to me real quick? Ready, one, two, three. Hey, all right. Welcome, kids. Are there any kids in this space that are excited about Christmas morning? Any kids excited about tomorrow morning? I see a few hands going up. Awesome. How about moms and dads? Do we have any moms and dads excited about tomorrow morning? Let me remind moms and dads that before tomorrow morning comes, midnight and 1 a.m. and the presents and all wrapping, you know how that goes. That's still to come, right? Let me see, though, if I can get you excited about Christmas morning. And I'm talking to moms and dads when I say that. I want to take a bit of a journey through the years and look at some of the most popular Christmas presents that we've unwrapped on Christmas mornings in bygone years. Fair enough? We don't know yet what the popular toy is going to be this year, 2019. I keep hearing people talk about Baby Yoda. I don't even know if this is a toy you can buy. Maybe that'll be it. But we don't know yet what's going to be for this year. But we can go back a couple of years because there's real data on this. Let me show you 2016. 2016, there was a present that I bet some of you opened. This is Nintendo's most iconic game systems. They brought it back. It's called the NES Classic. Did any of you get one of these for Christmas a couple years ago? The reason that was a popular gift was because people my age were buying those gifts, right? Because that's a retake on the toy that I loved to play on when I was a kid. I can't even tell you how many times I saved the princess with one of those bad boys right there. In 2012, we're going back a couple of years here. There's the Wii U. Did anybody receive a Wii U for Christmas? Anybody have one of these? This was the first Nintendo console to support HD graphics. This was a big deal. Let's go back a few years before that. 2010, the Apple iPad, first generation. Made history that year, new portable device. We bought one for our kids, I think, for Christmas that year, and it became like the kids' computer that they did their homework on. Get this, Apple sold more than 15 million first generation iPads. Skip back to 2007, the iPod Touch. I'll never forget the first time I saw one of these. It was in the church lobby at the church I was serving at that time, and I saw it. One of my friends had it, and I looked at it. My first question was, why would I need that? This is before the iPhone, right? My second thought was, I want that, but why do I need that? Go back to 2001. Our kids were babies at this point in time, so we didn't buy these, but they were called Bratz. Maybe you remember these toys. Just a few years ago, global sales reached $2 billion on that toy. Let's go back another year, the year 2000. This one was a fun one, the Razor Scooter. How many of you remember scooting around on a Razor Scooter? 5 million of these were sold in just the first 6 months after they were launched. And by the way, my daughter fell off of one of those and broke her arm while we were camping one time in southern Indiana. 1999, Pokemon. This is before the app. Some of you kids have that app a couple of years ago. These were playing cards. Go back another year, 1998, the Furby. The Furby kind of freaked me out, if I can be honest with you. Let's go back one more year, 1996. The Tickle Me Elmo, that really freaked me out. By the way, that doll was in such high demand that there are actually documented cases of people getting arrested in stores fighting over Tickle Me Elmo. Not cool. 1995, Beanie Babies. I have nothing good to say about Beanie Babies. 1989, the Game Boy. I have all kinds of good things to say about the Game Boy, except I didn't get one. I wanted one of those so bad for Christmas. My friends had them. I never got one of those. Don't you feel sorry for me? You should. You should feel sorry for me. Go back a few years. 1983, we've got the Cabbage Patch Kids. Remember that craze? Xavier Roberts invented these. They became so popular that they invited, get this, the news branded them as Cabbage Patch Riots. People were getting fights in stores, moms and dads fighting over this toy. My mom saw an opportunity. She had a bit of an entrepreneurial streak in her. She started making Cabbage Patch Kids, like the knockoff version, and selling them to my sister's friends. That's pretty cool. 1980, you've got the Rubik's Cube, most popular toy. By the way, it's considered to be the world's best-selling toy to this day. Kids, if you get one of these in your stocking tomorrow, can I just tell you, give you a hint? Just start peeling off the stickers. Your dad can explain why that's important to you later. 1978, Hungry Hungry Hippos. I love that game. Boom, boom, boom. 1975, The Pet Rock. I didn't get that one. That one doesn't make any sense to me. 1959, we're going a little bit back in time. This one, I wonder if you know this toy's original name. It was Barbara Millicent Roberts. This became Mattel's largest and most profitable line. Over, get this, a billion with a B, Barbie dolls have been sold. A billion. Let's go back. 1952, Mr. Potato Head. Again, kind of creepy. 1943, this is a year before my dad was born. I bet he got one of these for Christmas one year. The Slinky. Slinky, Slinky. And then one more, 1936, during the height of the Great Depression. Kids, if you don't know what that is, ask your mom, ask your grandma, grandpa about that later. Monopoly, best-selling gift that year. Now, let me ask you this question. What is the common denominator for all of those, most of those, almost billions of toys? What's the common denominator? Now, before I answer that, moms and dads, you might want to cover your kids' ears. I don't want to burst their bubble. Maybe wives, you want to reach over and cover your husband's ear. If he's anything like me, I don't want to burst his bubble. I can be a little bit of a cheapskate on Christmas, and my wife would call me Scrooge. Because here's the common denominator. Many of those toys end up in a landfill. They get played with for a while, and then they get discarded. There's probably a message on recycling there somewhere, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. How many of you kids have seen the movie Toy Story? Let me see your hands. I'm talking Toy Story 1 or 2 or 3 or just, I see you, dude. Just a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, I went with my son and saw Toy Story 4. Moms and dads, if you've seen that one, you know why I sat there and bawled like a baby. But Toy Story 3 deals with this theme of recycled toys and toys that are going to the trash. Here's the question I want to ask. Is there a gift? Is there a Christmas gift that meets the criteria, that stands the test of time? Listen, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you know exactly where I'm going with this. Yes, there is. And he was born in the city of Bethlehem. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the first Christmas gift, Jesus is the gift that stands the test of time. The book of John that we've been studying has all of these themes of light in it. Themes of light and themes of darkness. There's a tradition in the Killebrew household I want to tell you about. It's busy this time of year for a pastor and for a pastor's family. We're gearing up for Christmas, doing what you're doing. We're also working up for a bunch of Christmas Eve services and extra services and things like that. And so we've had a tradition. At the end of all that crazy run, I come home fairly exhausted. And our kids know that we open one Christmas present that night, Christmas Eve. They're not surprised by it any year because they always know exactly what it is. When they were little, we called them jammies. And they had like footies in them. They don't have those anymore because they're big. Now they're pajamas. But we get those. We put them on. We have some hot chocolate. Dad usually opts for coffee because I'm tired and I'm going to be up for a while yet. We get in the minivan and we drive around town and we look at all of the Christmas lights. Some of you decorate beautifully for Christmas. By the way, thank you. On behalf of my family, thank you for doing that. Because there's something about driving around and seeing those lights and seeing light piercing darkness that puts me in the mood for Christmas. My wife loves that as well. So, about a month ago, the older boys were back from college. She called a family meeting. Let's look at our calendars. And she picked the date. It was this past Sunday. She circled that date on the calendar like a month out. She said, what time is it supposed to get dark Sunday night, like the 20th or 21st, whatever that was? There's an app for that, by the way, so I pulled it out, looked it up. It's supposed to be dark at 5:53, great. So she made a reservation, bought tickets for 6 o'clock down at Newfields, down in the city. Have any of you been to the Newfields light display? Beautiful. And we're walking around, there's the old Lily House, and it's beautifully displayed, and I've got a picture of that. And we're enjoying these beautiful lights, and off in the distance, we see a tree. And Dawn says, hey, kids, as we walk toward that tree, I want to hear if you know what that's made out of. And the closer we get, we're kind of throwing out ideas. None of us guessed right. We get up there. I took a photo of it. It's pretty cool. It's a Christmas tree. If you can look closely at it, you can see it's made of old toys, maybe recycled toys. And some of the lights you're looking at are like swimming pools. And I saw that and I took the photo and I thought, that is the illustration. That's what I'm leaning into in this message. It's my prayer that through some of the trappings of Christmas, through the toys, maybe dare I even say the consumerism, that the light shines through. John talks about this. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the passage says, in him, in Jesus was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, with the rest of the time that I have, I want to make sure that there's no misunderstanding. Let's talk about light. Let's talk about darkness, because I want to make sure that we know the light that shines through the darkness. So I've got three true statements. The first one is this. This light, Jesus, was meant to save. Listen, right here at the beginning, just so there's no confusion, let's deal with this one right up front. Some of you might be here today. I suspect some of you are here today because someone has, shall we say, nudged you into being here. Somebody said, hey, I really want you to come with me to Christmas Eve. Maybe it's a family member or it's a loved one. They love you. They want to be with you. And you've said, yes, I'll come. But maybe you're thinking, I really don't want to be there. Let me take that one step further. It's entirely possible that some of you are here today, and let me just be real clear, you don't know the light of the world that I'm talking about. You're here today, but you don't know my Savior. You don't know my Lord. I want to let you know that you've been prayed for. Our staff gathered together yesterday, and we spent some time praying for this moment. We spent some time praying for you. We didn't pray for you by name because we didn't know if you were coming. But we prayed for you. We prayed for your heart. Because here's what I know. I know that my God, he loves you. He loves you so much he would send his son to die on the cross for your sins. Why? Because he doesn't want to spend eternity without you in his heaven. He loves you. Here's the other thing I know about my God. Lovingly, he's pursuing you. And as we prayed for you yesterday, we prayed the specific prayer that as you came into this space, if you don't know the light of the world, it would be my prayer that even as you came in, you sensed something just a little bit different about this space. And maybe even while I'm talking, and we're talking about light and darkness, maybe you feel the hound of heaven breathing down your neck, because our God is pursuing you. He wants to draw you to himself. It would be my hope and my prayer that if you don't know the light of the world, let me tell you exactly how this works. First of all, you need to believe in him. John chapter 1, verse 12, we just read it. It says this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He calls you to believe. He calls you to confess. He says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful to forgive you. He calls you to repent, which literally means I'm going this way. I'm going to stop and sit in the sin I'm chasing. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go this direction instead. He calls you to be humbly baptized into Christ. And in the book of Revelation, he says this literally in red letters in my Bible, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. If this is you, if you'd like to know more about this, here's the deal. After the service is done here in a few minutes, everybody else is going to go that direction. If I just described you and you feel him pursuing you and you'd like to know more about that, meet me over here under the cross. I would love nothing more than to get to pray with you and over you and encourage you with some next steps. Don't let another Christmas go by without receiving the greatest gift that you can receive. The second thing I want to tell you about this light. Remember, John chapter 4, or 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Second thing, this light was meant to reveal. Listen, for my money, the best tool I have in my arsenal to battle the darkness in my own life, and there is some. We all struggle with sin. The Bible is clear about that. The best flashlight I own is my Bible. I hope you heard what Jake was talking about a bit ago when he talked about this Core 52 book. If you're a guest, we would love to give that to you. You're going to fill out that Connect card that's in the seat back in front of you and just bring it out here after the service and exchange it for one of those books. And we'd love for you to have that. But even more than that, we hope you would bring that back with you and join us for worship. This book is designed to be a 15-minute daily guide to build your Bible IQ in a year. And this next year, as we launch a brand new decade, this is exactly what Venture Christian Church is going to do. We're seeking to understand more about our Bible knowledge and build a foundation on Him, Jesus, the light that shines through that book. As a matter of fact, I'm kicking off a new sermon series on the 5th of January, that very first weekend. It's called Me 2.0. And as we kick off a new year, we tend to be more open to healthy habits. And so this series is designed, I want to share with you 6 practices that could potentially reroute the trajectory of your entire year. Think about this as your spiritual health club membership. We would love to have you come back and join us for that. Listen, there's something about studying the totality of Scripture that reveals. Rather than cherry-picking a few verses, a few of our favorite verses, we're going to take 52 foundational verses and we're going to deal with some stuff this next year. Speaking of revealing, the light that reveals, through studying God's Word, I was listening to a song on the radio this past week. This is the time of year when songs tend to be a little bit more nostalgic. We go back and listen to some of the old songs that get played on the radio. This is an older song. It was recorded several years ago by an artist named Kathy Tricoli. It was written by a guy by the name of Richard Rice, and it talks about this idea of light and darkness and how light can reveal and how we're called to be a part of that process. These are the words. I'm not going to sing it, but listen to this. There's a candle in every soul, some burning brightly, some dark and cold. There's a spirit, this is God, who brings fire. He ignites a candle and he makes his home. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See your sister, she's been robbed, she's been lied to, she still holds a candle without a flame. We're a family whose hearts are blazing. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus, make us a beacon in darkest times. And here's the chorus. So carry your candle. Run to the darkness. Seek out the lonely, the tired, the worn. Hold out your candle for all to see. Take your candle and go light your world. Remember, this light was meant to reveal. John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So the third thing and the last thing I want to tell you about this light was meant to be on display, even through you. Have you ever been in total darkness? I have. A few times now in my life, I've been in total darkness. When I was a youth minister years ago, I used to take students, and we'd go on trips together. I'm thinking of trips down to southern Missouri, the Ozarks. And we'd do this like orienteering kind of a thing where we would be dropped off somewhere with a topographical map and a compass, and I would say, this is the starting point. This is where we need to go to. And the last destination of the day, we would always make a cave. And the one I'm thinking of is called the Dance Hall Cave. Have you ever been in total darkness? Have you ever been in the kind of darkness where you could wave your hand in front of your face and you can't see your hand waving? We're not in it right now. It's hard in our modern world to get into total darkness. But in that cave, at the end of the night, I'd have all the students turn off their flashlights. And I'd have them wave their hand in front of their face, and they couldn't. They couldn't see it. And I'd talk about light and darkness and some of those themes. Yesterday, a staff member asked me a question, so I was doing a little bit of research. I had a book. This is a bit of potty humor here. I went literally to the potty with the book. Maybe you've seen that Seinfeld episode where George takes a book into the bathroom and he gets flagged for taking the book into the bathroom. This was me yesterday, and I was studying. The lights went off. There's no window in there, and it was dark. And I stumbled my way to the light switch, bumped my leg on a piece of furniture in the bathroom. Maybe some of you know what it's like to stumble in the darkness. Maybe some of you know what that feels like, and I'm not just talking about physical darkness, I'm talking about spiritual darkness. Jesus picks up on this theme. Actually, he's probably the first to say it. John probably borrowed his theme, because Jesus spoke this probably first in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He was speaking to you, and he was speaking to me. He was speaking to an original audience, the Sermon on the Mount, on the side of a hill, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, when he said these words: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and place it under a bowl. No. They put it in a lampstand, or they put it up on a shelf, so that the whole house can be revealed, can see because of that light." And then he takes that metaphor and he stretches it a little bit further, and he said, You are the light of the world. Have you ever noticed? One flame, once your eyes get used to darkness, one flame has the power to pierce the darkness. We're called to light our world. And I just wonder what our God could do with multiple lights.